Peter, and then go backwards to Jeremiah. Jeff, you had a trio today. The trio made up for it. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 3, after the explanation there in parentheses, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. And so they bring a letter from Jeremiah, and it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters. Take your wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. When parents have a say-so in the marriage of the son and daughter, you have a lot better probability of things working out. Say, well, you don't do that anymore. Yeah, how's that working? If nothing else, if you are at home, you're still under the authority of your parents. And you ought to at least have, as a minimum, a blessing of your parents. Because a lot of times, parents will see things in a person you don't. Your parents disapprove, I would strongly urge you to have an extended engagement period where what other people are seeing, you'll see too. When you go against your parents, it never does quite work out. I'm just reading, I'm not preaching. I'm just reading. That they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. We return to Babylon, where we've been for a while now with Elasa and Gemariah as they deliver this letter from Jeremiah to God's people who are called away captive from Jerusalem there to Babylon. And they find themselves in a foreign environment. They find themselves where things are not normal, things that they grew up with, that they become comfortable with, they're not there anymore. People speak a different language. They don't recognize and worship God. And so they're in a foreign culture. And God, through his man Jeremiah, is sending them a message as to what they're supposed to be doing while they're in this foreign environment. These are instructions from the Lord. When you find yourself in an unfriendly, an ungodly, even a hostile environment. And that seems to be applying more and more these days to Bible-believing Christians in this country. So how do we respond to this new environment that we find ourselves in? Do we follow the example of the Amish and withdraw from society, withdraw from the community, and isolate ourselves, insulate ourselves from what's going on? Do we live in a fortified compound, shielded from all the danger, all the temptation? Oh, well, what did the Lord commission us to do? What did He charge us to do? What is the mission that He has saved us to perform? Well, the very first thing, as He gives this set of three instructions on what to do after salvation, the very first thing He tells us to do is go. Now, let me explain. Now, you need to pay real close attention to this, because this is why you're here this morning, to receive instruction you wouldn't normally get at home. To go means the opposite of staying. Okay. When you build a compound and you fortify it and you stock it with provisions and you isolate yourself, you can't go. You're staying. So you can't fulfill any part of the commission of the job that God has given us if you react to the way that things are going and the way that things are in that way. He said, go into all the world. He said, to teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every human being. In other words, evangelize the lost. Take the gospel to the lost and speak and explain what the gospel is, and demonstrate it in your life. And we can't do that inside of a concrete barrier. Instead of building fortresses, what the Lord tells us to do is to build houses. We are to, He said in verse 5, dwell in them. We are to put our lives in these houses. And the Lord has provided us with four houses. Two are temporary, two are permanent. The first house He's provided for us is our human body. Our life, the soul, is lived inside that body. Our soul dwells in our human body. Sin has marred the design of the human body that God originally created it. It is under a curse that salvation and redemption from that curse of sin has not changed our human body. We still suffer from it. That's why this human body, this suit of clothes that our soul wears, will one day be buried in the ground somewhere. That's why this suit of clothes, this human body wears out. That's why you get tired. That's why you go to sleep in church. It's cause of sin. And that's why we age and die. It's temporary. It's a temporary body. It produces problems. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 5 describes it as a tent, as a tabernacle. A tabernacle is something temporary. You raise it up and then you take it down. The second body the Lord prepared for us, that He made for us, is a glorified body, a body that has received God's glory, His perfection. Our life, the soul, eternally is going to live in it. Sin will never mar it. Age will never happen. Sickness will never happen to it. It's described, instead of a tabernacle, it's described as a mansion. It's permanent. It's eternal. The third body we have is the church body. Our spiritual lives are lived in it. Now, sin and flesh keeps it from being perfect, but it's the best place on earth in order to worship, to serve, and to learn about the Lord and have fellowship with His people. If you're looking for a perfect church, do not attend it, because then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Your human body is not perfect, neither is your church body. And both are temporary. The fourth body is not temporary. That's Jesus' body. It's the same body that we're going to have in that glorified body. It's the body that He had when He resurrected from the grave. It's an eternal body. It's a celestial body, 1 Corinthians 15 describes. It doesn't require the atmosphere of the earth to live. It can inhabit heaven. We're going to be joined with Jesus Christ. He said that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be joined to where side by side we will be with Him. Our spiritual glorified lives are lived in His presence. Revelation 22 says there is no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. For all of eternity, we will worship, serve, and learn about the Lord and have fellowship with His people. The only difference between the church body and the Lord's body in heaven is the Lord's body in heaven is eternal. It's permanent. But we're going to be doing the same things in heaven that we're doing here. So if you don't like church, if you don't like to come to church on Sunday, I would advise you not to go to heaven. So the Lord has built us four houses, and He only asked us to build one. I think that's fair. And the same way that He did with Noah in the building of the ark, so He does with us. He gives us the command to build. He gives us the instruction or the design to follow. And then He gives us the ability to carry it out. The Lord never tells us to do something and then leaves us on our own to figure it out and to try to do it in our own strength and abilities. No, no. He clearly, when He tells us to do something, He tells us how to do it, and then He gives us the ability to carry it out. So if He's told you to do something, you can do it. Now, you may not can do it in your own strength and ability. Even if you think you can, don't. We live, we work, we serve the Lord in His ability and in His strength. Now, if we never marry due to the special gift of singleness, or we never remarry after a death or divorce, or if we never have children or grandchildren, the command remains to build the house. Look at 1 Peter 2. I did not do what I told you to do. I didn't keep my finger there. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. A baby, if he does not get milk, will let everyone in the house and in the surrounding community know that it needs milk. As a young Christian, do you desire God's word that same way? Can you go a whole day without reading God's word? If you can, and not be spiritually affected by it, something's wrong. If you're not desiring to, you say, well, I went to public school, so I don't know how to read. So, you have all kinds of apps on your phone that will read it to you. No excuse. And it's amazing that when you want to read something, you'll find it on your phone to read. So here's a good place to check. Do you desire to get into God's word daily, like you desire to eat daily? You get really, some of you get really grouchy when you get hungry. Just pay attention to those who are laughing right now. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you've experienced it for yourself. Someone just didn't just tell you, oh, the banana pudding I ate today was great. Now, I don't get it. You have to make two banana puddings, one for you, one for me, so that I can taste it to see if you really know what you're talking about. See, this is practical instruction that you are to take home and apply it and use it. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Isn't that a strange statement? How can a stone be alive? Maybe it's not concrete stone. Maybe it's speaking of a cornerstone of a spiritual foundation, Jesus Christ. Okay? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, valuable, expensive, like a rare jewel. You also as lively stones, the state of life in the stone, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's saying that you have, by salvation, been placed into the body of Christ spiritually by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has placed the Holy Spirit into your body. That's salvation. That's what makes us a Christian. That action. And by that, a foundation has been laid in Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone, and the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, as they were used by the Holy Spirit to record His words in Scripture. So He's saying that we rest on the foundation, and our faith rests on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And from that foundation, we're built up a spiritual house. So the house in Jeremiah 29 is not just a physical structure to live in for 70 years. No, he's speaking of a spiritual house that generations will be affected and follow you spiritually by what you have done here. A spiritual house is the next three generations following you. That's your house. Spiritually, it means that you affect the next three generations. The foundation to do this is the Word of God. Faith and submission to the words of Scripture will build up a spiritual house. A reliance on intellect and a disobedience to the words of Scripture tear down a house. A strong Christian home results in a strong Christian church family. A weak Christian home results in a weak Christian church family. A church is only as strong as the home that makes it up. Submission to the authority of God's Word establishes everything that is built. And when you build on a different foundation than God's Word, it will fail. And in the process of the failure, it will produce misery. Even though you think you're still right. The problem with so many people is that what you think is your final authority instead of what God says. Well, now this seems right to me, so therefore it is right. That's called rationalism, if you want to put a title to it. So it's nothing new. They've already named it generations ago. It's where what you think is what determines right and wrong for you. And it will result in confusion and chaos and failure. Well, I only have me to answer to. Try that on God when you stand before Him. You didn't create yourself, He did. So He gets to make up the rules, not you. Now, if what you make up works, and it creates this elusive happiness that you say that you live by, I could understand it. But when having your way produces sorrow, drama, contention, strife, arguments, bitterness, discontentment, and failure, I don't understand why you keep insisting on having your way. Having your way does not produce a wonderful marriage. It produces a divorce. Having your way doesn't produce a wonderful career. It produces working at a job for 3 months and another job for 3 months and another job for 3 months and another job for 3 months. As we build our house, we establish a Christian home. Salvation from sin and being born spiritually into God's family, that's the starting place for everything. So if you've never been born again, it won't work trying to live a Christian life in the power of your flesh and in the power of your mind. It don't work. I mean, it'll work for a little while as long as you've got someone around you to imitate. But as soon as you get around the other crowd, you all of a sudden chameleon back to what you really are. It comes out when you're around this crowd. Then when you get around the church crowd, you change colors again and you blend in with the church. That's not what I'm talking about. Being born again changes your nature, changes who you are on the inside. So you're the same if you're around church family, if you're around the lost people, if you're at your job, if you're at home, you're the same. So the starting place is salvation. You can't have a Christian home unless you're saved and you marry a Christian. And you can't establish a Christian home unless you're established. Build a house and dwell in it. Put your life into it. If the life you put into it is messed up spiritually, your home's going to be messed up spiritually. And your church is going to be messed up spiritually. And your work on your job's going to be messed up spiritually. You build your house by building your spiritual life. By establishing your relationship between you and the Lord. And that's done in this book. That's done on your knees. And that's done in this place here. And when you neglect those areas, it shows up. If you don't eat for a week, I promise you, you're going to start getting weak and sickly. And the way you build up your spiritual life, not only in God's Word, but it's in following God's Word and obeying God's Word and applying God's Word to every aspect of your life. You can't lead a wife and children if you refuse to be led by the Lord yourself. Your home is the center of gravity. That's home base. And if that's out of order, everything else will be out of order. As you build your house, you build the church. You see, they're joined together. They're not two separate things. They're one and the same. You don't have church one day a week. You're in the church 24/7. Everything you do is as a part of this church family. Just because you go to school or go to work doesn't mean you're not in the family anymore. No, everything that you do reflects on your name. Same with the church. As you work on a job, you're building your house and you're building your church. As you carry out your mission and ministry in the community, you're building your house and you're building your church. As you take a wife and raise children and they have children, you're building your house and you're building your church. Now, the problem that we deal with in doing this, in building a spiritual house, the difficulty to overcome, the difficulty that we face in Babylon, in a foreign culture that knows nothing of what I just got through saying, and what little bit they know about it, they ridicule and laugh at. So here's what we have to overcome. Sin and the flesh, the old nature, produces pride, selfishness, and disobedience. Remember those three words, because that's what characterizes the life of a lost person and sadly the life of a Christian who refuses to feed from God's Word and refuses to follow the Holy Spirit. Until they learn to do so like Jacob, and they follow the Holy Spirit limping the rest of their life. So pride, selfishness, and disobedience. When that characterizes your life, even though you've deluded and convinced yourself that, again, your way is right, here's what happens. So when people set out to live their life on those three things, pride, selfishness, disobedience from sin, they begin, instead of building the house, they begin with the marriage. or the pseudo-marriage. In other words, they don't even bother to get married. They play house. They live together like they really are married. So they start with that. They're not interested in commitment or sacrifice or God's word, just self. The boy looks for a girl to have sex with and make him happy and look good to his friends. And he describes that as love. The girl looks for a boy or a man to take care of her and make her happy and look good to her friends. And she also describes that as love. They both get together in order for the other person to make them happy. And what ends up happening is they both make each other miserable. Then they blame each other. And then they move on to the exact same relationship, chapter 2. Dragging children along from each chapter. Anything built on a foundation of sin and self and pride is doomed for failure before it even begins. But yet you keep convincing yourself that at one point you'll get happy if everybody will just cooperate. Children grow up hurt, resentful, angry, and confused. And they don't even know why. But yet, they end up repeating the same cycle that adds to the anti-Christian Babylonian lifestyle that we're struggling to try to deal with. The Lord Jesus Christ and His troop is the only hope. But how are they going to get exposed to Jesus Christ and the hope that is in His truth? The Lord has chosen the way to do that is His people being used by Him as vessels to do that very thing. And instead, the church is retreating and withdrawing behind walls. And they're building beautiful campuses. They're sinking millions of money into buildings and activities and programs. And it's so entertaining. Why, they even have a whole symphony orchestra. Well, we do too. We just keep it in that little room back there. Why, we even have guest pianists dropping by. But you see, the focus is on the wrong thing. They're building up a house, but it's not a spiritual house. The only way that this is going to be done is for us to go where they're at. And that's the one thing we don't want to do, is it? It drags us down. It depresses us to see the effects that sin are having on people and on families, and particularly children. And so the best way to deal with it is not to deal with it. No, that's not the best way. But if we are going to be exposed to it, we have to have a place to come back to. A firmly established Christian home where we can get recharged and prepared to go back out the next day. How do we go to where they're at? You have to answer the question, where are they? You know where most people are at now? On the internet. Even when you're with them, they're not with you. They're zoned out. So is the answer to get on the internet? No, not as long as they have control over the off button. They're not going to listen. If they're not going to listen in person, they're not going to listen on the internet. Well, why don't we go door to door? Well, because let me ask the more mature folks. Do y'all remember when sales folks used to go door to door? Vacuum cleaners, encyclopedia, magazine subscriptions. Remember that? That was before air conditioning. A lot of people would sit on their porch. And you could, you notice I didn't even mention ladies' cosmetics. But that used to, you'd knock on the door and, you know, people invite you in and they'd just visit and talk. We don't live in that kind of world anymore. When somebody comes up and knocks on your door, you're looking at them at work on a computer screen and you're talking to them through the little camera in the front and saying, if you don't get off my porch, I'm going to shoot you or turn the dog loose. How many just love to get a telephone call from a salesperson trying to sell you automobile repair policy? You just love, you look forward, say, man, I wonder how many sales calls I'm going to get today. See, it's not going to work. So where are they at? Well, unless they're independently wealthy, they have to work at a job. And if you work at a job with them, the only way they cannot be influenced by your Christianity is for them to quit. But then therein lies the pressure, does it not? When you pull a little fit in a tantrum, or when you take office supplies home with you, or when you show up late and leave early, and get paid just like you were there, then when you talk about your Christianity, they're not listening. Well, let me figure out where to stop and start part two next week. The jobs where we work is a support column of a Christian home. It doesn't keep us from having a Christian home. It's a part of it. If you didn't work, you wouldn't have a house. You would have an underpass. So the Lord has given us the ability to earn money and at the same time minister and serve Him. But do we view our jobs that way? Do we view it as something that comes from the Lord? Or do we view it in that terms of self, pride? Oh, well, I need to get this job because then they will see the tremendous potential in me, and they will make me their president. I need to work and I need a raise on my job, so I need to explain to them about my bills. No, people don't hire you so that you can pay your bills. They hire you so that they can pay their bills. We'll explain this a little bit more. Please come next week with a notebook. Because here's what we're learning about. Because he didn't just say to build houses and dwell in them. He said to plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. You see, the Lord expects you to work. He even said if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I mean, that'll provide great motivation for people to do something they don't like to do. Now, if you don't work and somebody feeds you, shame on them. Well, tell you, if somebody feeds me and I don't have to work, guess what? I ain't going to work. It'd do wonders for your teenagers, too. Teach them character. Teach them what they're going to have to do when you die. Let me ask you a question. How is the construction going on your spiritual house? How's the relationship between you and the folks you work with? Your boss? How are things? How's things between you and your wife? You and your husband? Things between you and your children? How's things at home? How's things between you and the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you for a letter that your Spirit caused to be written down and recorded and preserved so that some 3,000 years later, in the year 2020, we can read this letter. Lord, I believe that the reason why it's been preserved is because it didn't have just an effect on the people who received that message in Babylon. Lord, it has an effect and it has a purpose for us here today. Lord, our homes get neglected because we've consumed ourselves with so many activities and so many places to go outside the home, that we've lost our priority and our focus. Lord, if all else fails, Lord, if the whole world hates us and spits at us and cusses us, Lord, there's a place we can go to as a city of refuge, as an Elam oasis in the wilderness. We can come and be refreshed. We can enter into an atmosphere of love and respect. We can enter into an atmosphere where your presence is manifested. Lord, I pray that would be true of each one of us here. Lord, my first prayer is that if someone's here has never been born again, I pray today that would take place. Lord, because otherwise they're trying to be something they're not and can never achieve. Lord, after salvation, Lord, you've adopted us legally into your family for a purpose, for a reason. And daily we need to be carrying out that purpose. Lord, there are a lot of churches. There are a lot of voices. But Lord, you've raised up this church for a specific reason and purpose in this community. To be reminded, to remind folks again that your word is still relevant, it's still up to date, and it will transform our Christian lives if we will line up our lives with it. So, my Father, I thank you that you not only gave your word to us, your instructions to it, you preserved it so that we could take our faith that you gave us and apply it to these words and see our life changed and transformed in a way that we could never do ourselves. That instead of misery and heartache and sorrow, there's joy, there's peace, there's contentment, and there's even fulfillment. All those things we're trying to get from a human relationship, from a job, from money, from things. But Lord, the only source of happiness, the only source of joy is in you. So Lord, this morning, as we've come into your presence, as we've prayed, as we've sang praises, that we've given you back a portion of what you've given to us. Lord, as we have heard your word speak to us, I pray now we would respond back to you in a prayer of commitment, in a prayer of dedication. We would dedicate not only our lives, but our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, and our church all over again to you. Lord, may we be challenged this morning to again order our lives according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.